Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your wonderful presence that we can actually feel in the air as we've started this gathering, which indeed is unto you. Thank you for inhabiting the praises of your people as we proceed into your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Therefore, we come to ask you to help us by anointing, first of all, me afresh, so that I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to all the people. Lord God, and put the same unction and anointing, I ask, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of God will be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed and said, Amen. This is our School of the Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model and pattern, because it is the will of God now for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ. That was a beautiful thought the Holy Spirit gave me recently. I've not actually seen it like that with the clarity in which I just saw it. The Bible speaks in the end time that it says that we will hear of rumors and of wars and rumors of wars, you know, famine, pestilences, earthquakes in several places. And he went on to say, the Lord Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrows. If you look at one of the translations, that says this is the beginning of the birth pangs. The same kind of thing that a woman experiences when she wants to give birth. She begins to feel the pain of the labor in order to bring forth a child. And the Lord said this to me. I've never thought of it. You know, he said, well, that's the beginning of the sorrows. What's the end of it? Wow. Exactly. The end of it is the birth of the child. And then he took me to John 16. He says, a woman, when she's in labor, is feeling it. He said, but when she has the baby, he said, the joy of having the baby, she doesn't remember the sorrow anymore. The world is laboring now to give birth to the sons of God. And when the sons of God come forth, they will take away the pain, which was what I was sharing on Sunday. You know, talking about bringing peace to the nations. The birth of the man-child will bring peace, you know, to this present distress of the nations. Albeit temporarily. When I say temporarily, it's going to be for a certain number of years so that they can demonstrate the kingdom to all the tribes on the earth. That's the purpose of it. And once they've done that, then the man-child will be taken away. You know, and the Lord was speaking to me this afternoon as I was preparing and saying, that is why I'm going to do such a great demonstration of my glory and my power and my word. The preaching and the teaching of my word with such precision and revelation knowledge, you know, so that if people don't believe after that, he said it this way, he said, for those who don't embrace the fullness of the message, you know, with that great universal demonstration of my glory and my power, then they will be left to their own folly when the man-child is caught up, and then the tribulation period begins. He says, I want to avoid. God is such a good God. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'm going to demonstrate my wisdom, my power, and my glory in such a dimension that it would take a really hard-hearted person not to accept it. And then he went on to tell me, he said, and you would, because of to whom much is given, much is required, because of the degree of the demonstration of my glory and wisdom that will be shown forth, I will expect full compliance. In other words, you can't just get born again and stop there. You'll be expected to embrace the whole message, from the new birth to the baptism of the Holy Spirit unto perfection, because it would have been demonstrated to you. Now, if you accept the new birth, but you don't go into perfection, you won't go into the man-child. Now, of course, not everybody in the man-child will have to be perfect, but you have to accept the truth and start practicing it, you know, which will be demonstrated in your watching and praying always. And so, we are living in the time of this manifestation. When I finished ministering on Sunday, Mommy came forward and just gave a short word, you know, releasing the peace of God to the nations of the earth, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And she said something, maybe some of us didn't hear it properly, you know, about the signs in the heavens. And this, there was a what is known as a super blue blood moon at the end of January, you know. But it's very interesting, there's going to be another one. There's going to be one in March. There's going to be full moon, because February is only 28 days. So in early March, there will be a full moon. Because normally in a month, you only have one full moon. So it's when you have two full moons in a month that it's regarded as a blue moon. And there will be one at the end of March. And these are signs, you know, there are signs in the heavens. And when I went to do some research on this, I found that, you know, this is actually in Wikipedia, you can look it up on Google, you know, that it was the first one after, it's the first blue moon and, you know, super moon after the one we saw that came with the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2015. So it was, it's the next one. You know, the one that came in 2015 was the one that coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles. It was September 20. In fact, the day that blood moon came up, the reason why I can never forget it was the day we named my first granddaughter in America. You know, we named Zoe Asta. That was the day of her naming ceremony, and the blood moon was in the sky, so I can never forget it. You know, and so, oh, they are, these are signs. Jesus said there will be signs in the heavens and in the earth. You know, in the heavens, the signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, you know. And then on the earth, the corresponding signs will be the distress of nations. But the good news is, as the man-child comes forth, the man-child will deliver the nations from that distress. That was, in this place will I give peace. And so that's why we are focusing and teaching on these truths, on how the church is to grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ, and manifest this unprecedented wisdom and the glory of God that the earth has never seen before. And so we're using Jesus as our pattern. You see, in Jesus' life, he had three stages in his life. He was a baby in Bethlehem, you know. Then he was a little child in Nazareth, and then he was a full-grown man in Capernaum from where he operated his ministry, where he was given the Spirit without measure after John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. In the same way, you and I, we get born again initially as babies, then we are supposed to grow. And I use the word supposed to. The tragedy of the church today is that a great significant majority of the church has not grown spiritually past the baby little child stage. This is it's a tragedy, but it is a fact. And it's because the teaching in the church does not emphasize growth. It emphasizes material and physical blessings. So people, you know, people won't come to a church that emphasizes growth. They'll go to a church that emphasizes blessing and hype. You know, want prayer for this and prayer for that and blessing. And there's nothing wrong in praying for people. I do too. But you see, the thing about it is that if you don't teach people the word, you know, and then demand discipline from them, they won't grow. The scripture actually says this, says, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The word train is stronger than the word teach. It includes teach. It means train and then make them practice. And that's what is absent. You don't see spiritual training in the church. You see, preaching that is most of time entertaining. You know, a lot of preaching which is... preaching is good, you know, and I preach myself, and, a lot of the time. In fact, my teaching is mixed with a lot of preaching. Preaching is inspirational, but teaching is instructional. If you teach and you're just inspired and excited, but you're not instructed, that preaching will not produce growth. It is the instruction that comes along with the teaching that produces growth, you know, that is encouraged by a practice of what you have been taught. And that's what produces growth. And so this lack of growth has resulted in the condition that we see today. And it is not unique to us in history. We see the same thing happen to the Corinthian church. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, as well as the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, he said, I can't talk to you like spiritual. He said, I can't feed you with meat. I have to feed you with milk. He said, because you are babies and you haven't grown. He said, you're still behaving like ordinary human beings, even though you have Christ in you. And this was a church that had the gifts of the Spirit. This was a church that was speaking in tongues. This was a church that had, but they were not growing spiritually. There was a lot of strife and pride and competition amongst them. And they were stunted in their growth. And Paul said, you guys need to, I'm paraphrasing. He said, you need to wake up, and grow. And that's why he had to teach them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And he told them about love in chapter 13. And he told them about praying in tongues in chapter 14, and says, desire spiritual gifts, but follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And then he emphasized to them the necessity, of growing in love. He said, I will show you a more excellent way. And the same thing in the book of Hebrews. He said, by reason of time, you guys ought to be teachers. He said, but you're still babies. He said, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, I haven't fed you with milk. I can't feed you with strong meat, because, you're not growing. He said, by reason of time, you should have grown to the point where your senses should have been exercised to discern of good and evil. What that really means is that by growing spiritually and allowing the nature and the power of God to be operating inside the physical body, your physical body should have got to the place where it rejects sinful stimuli and only accepts righteous one. That's what it means, that your physical senses can discern both good and evil. In other words, even the flesh will reject evil. That's a rarity. You don't even hear anybody preach on that. But this is what it's all about. And And it of course, it's not surprising that God will not release the Spirit without measure upon a church that's not developed. They will abuse it. And that's why he is waiting. There's a message I'm actually, it's in the cooler that I'm preparing. You know, it's called Letting Patience Have Her Perfect Work. You see, God cannot release power of that magnitude onto a people that are not developed in character. It will be a monumental disaster. And we see peaks of it, a little peak of it in history, in Solomon. Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom that nobody in his generation, of course our wisdom is going to be greater than his, you know, but you know, in his generation, there was nobody that had wisdom. But because Solomon's character was not developed, look at what that wisdom did. It was abused. And, you know, I think Solomon just made heaven by the skin of his teeth, you know, because of David and his the inheritance of David and David's God's love for David. That's the only reason why Solomon would have made it, because if the last thing that is recorded about Solomon in the scripture is negative, he brought in the abomination of the Egyptians and the Zidonians and put them inside the court of the Lord's house. Bible says, and when Solomon was old, we have no record that he changed. It says his wives turned his heart away from God. A whole Solomon. And one of the things that hurt God the most about Solomon's case was that Solomon's knowledge of God was not second hand, it was first hand. He said, to whom the Lord appeared twice. God didn't chide, he spoke to Solomon face to face. You know, when I read about Solomon, it always is a very sobering thought. Now, I now understand why God is taking his time with this generation. I understand perfectly. He was talking to me. I'll preach it someday, as he allows me. You know, he says, I have to let patience have a perfect work. They may perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Hebrews 10 says, you have need of patience. It is only after you've done the will of God that you will receive the promise of his coming. If that patience hasn't done its work to a particular degree, that coming won't happen. And understandably, not after the experience he had with Solomon. You know, Solomon was, he really messed things up. You know, with all the wisdom God gave him, you know, says his heart turned. They turned his heart away from God. You know, Solomon actually prayed. If you all remember, in the dedication of the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles, how many people has that ever happened to in history? Solomon prayed, fire came from heaven in front of everybody. And the same Solomon. So you can imagine how, I use this word respectfully. You know, because you see, God is like us. Or should we say we are like God? We're made in the image and likeness of God. God was really distraught. When I say distraught, grieved. Really grieved. And so God is looking. He said, who can I trust? Who can I trust? That's why he's doing a deep work in the heart. That work must be thorough and reached it. Not that we are going to be, it's the glory, final glory that comes that will perfect everything. But it has to have reached a certain threshold level where God knows this one won't go back. And he that's why he's looking at the heart. He's looking at the heart. And so this work and these things we teach have to do with the heart. And so we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And here, the Lord Jesus, in our last lesson, we saw Jesus healing this woman that had the spirit of infirmity in that temple, rather in that synagogue. In where we're not We're not really told where it was, but somewhere in Judea or in Jerusalem. It says it was just one of the synagogues, you know. And this woman had been sick, you know, bowed with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the Lord Jesus comes to the temple, you know, to the synagogue, and he sees the woman, you know, and the Holy Spirit calls his attention to her, and the Lord heals her, you know, wonderfully. He says, "You are loose from your infirmity." He lays hands on her. Immediately she was made. Everybody shout immediately. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Now turn to your neighbor. That is the work of the Spirit without measure. See, it's that immediacy we don't see today. Are you listening to me? That's the difference between when you're mission spirit with measure, you get healings and deliverance, but many times it's not instant and it's not immediate and it's not spectacular. That's what we want. We want the one that is immediate. Hallelujah. Immediate. Immediate. Immediately. It wasn't an hour later. It wasn't 15 minutes later. It was immediate. We're looking at seconds. He lays hands instantly. Wham! That is what the Spirit without measure, that level of anointing, that's what it will do. You will lay hands on people and they'll be healed immediately. Even with the borrowed anointing, it will be immediate because it's the same quality of anointing. Are you listening to me? It will be instant. It will be immediate. You lay hands on somebody who's blind, instantly their eyes will open. Hello, somebody. You lay hands on somebody who is dead, instantly they will raise from the dead. Hallelujah. You lay hands, you know, like the one scripture that the Lord, you know, speaks to me, you know, from in recent times is one time there was a guy who was, he couldn't talk. You know, he had a deaf and dumb spirit. And so Jesus takes him out of the town because of the unbelief. The spirit of unbelief in the place. He takes him out of the place. Then the Bible says he puts his hands, you know, he spits and puts his hands. Then he looks up to heaven. He's connecting with the spirit without measure. Notice many times Jesus will look up to heaven. It's an act of faith. Connecting to the power, you know, the spirit without measure that's going to come through him. Remember I taught you the other time about the fullness. You see, this physical body cannot contain the fullness of God, but he can have access to it. So he connects by faith to the power of the spirit without measure, the fullness of the Godhead, and then he comes bodily. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, and he sighs deeply. And then he says, be opened. Oh! And instantly the man's ear just pop. How many would like to do that? You're going to do plenty of it. Praise the Lord. I spirit out measure in operation. And anyway, so and this woman gets healed, you know, and the reaction of the pastor. Today we'll call him pastor. In those days he was the ruler of the synagogue. Was so hypocritical. He didn't even care about the healing of the woman. He said, you know, come on the Sabbath, and immediately Jesus gave it to him. In between the eyes. Praise the Lord. Say, you hypocrite. And you know, we got to be bold like that in these days too. Amen. Of course, you don't go about just abusing people and all of that. But when people behave hypocritically, when they do things that are wicked and we need to confront evil like that. Jesus confronted it instantly. He said, thou hypocrite, don't you lead your oxen to water on the day on the Sabbath, and nobody says you break the law? Ought not this woman who's been bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be set free? Come on. You know, mommy said something recently, you know, when I say recently, in the last few months, you know, and it's very important we understand that even though what I'm about to say has to be taken with the wisdom of God. You know, you know, just follow Jesus' pattern and example. We're living in the day of the vengeance of our God. Jesus' time was not that time. Jesus was living, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set captives, you know, to set free those who are captive and all of that. then he stopped there. But in our time, we're going to do all that plus the vengeance of our God. So in this time, not only will we heal the sick and raise the dead and all of that, but we will also, when it is necessary, that's why we need the wisdom of God. That's why we need to be developed in love. That's why we need to be rooted and grounded in love. That is why the principal part of love is wisdom. So we need to have the wisdom of God to know when there are certain situations where you will have to use the power of God to put vengeance on those that trouble Israel and deal with them. And that would, that is one of the reasons why, and I mentioned this on Sunday when I was ministering, why they would be afraid of us. The Bible says so. It says they will see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Why? Because there will be times when we would have to use the power of God to bring vengeance on those that trouble Israel. Hello? Hello? If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's going to happen. You know, we're going to have to bring the vengeance of God. Now, of course, with the wisdom of God, you don't go about doing that every day. You know, in certain situations, you know, where God will have to bring, you know, sharp judgment upon those that trouble Israel. And this will cause the people, firstly, to be afraid of us. Then, secondly, for the rebels, the rebellious, the house of Ahab, the house of Saul, typified, even Christians who would come under that category of those who trouble Israel, you know, the rebellious, the stubborn, and all of that, some of them would have to be judged sharply. And when that happens, they will betray, that's why you see in that scripture, says, and they will betray one another, and many shall be offended. These are the things that's going to offend them, and they will go and join with the world to try and come against us. And that's why the Bible says, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It is this power of God that will bring on one hand blessing and on the other hand vengeance, that will trigger that universal feeling of fear as well as hatred, you know, from the nations. But don't worry about that. We'll take care of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it's important to know. It's important to know so you're prepared and you're ready for it, you know, and you get the power of God. So now, Luke chapter 13, verse 18. And that's what Jesus did to this man. Although he didn't discipline him, but he rebuked the guy publicly. This pastor, this rabbi, you know. And he said, and when he had said all these things, verse 17, let's read together. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Verse 18. Then said he, unto what? I didn't hear you. Is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the shadow, lodged in the branches of it. Let me just take it one by one. Here, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is teaching about the kingdom. Now, in every instance, if you want to understand the full, what I call the substance, you see, Jesus taught with parables, he taught with types and shadows, like we still do today, and many times people run away with the symbolisms and do not grasp the reality. And that's because of many times a lack of understanding. In some cases, I call it a lack of complete understanding. You have understanding, but the understanding is very limited. For instance, I'm going to use this time to illustrate this truth. When you say kingdom, what comes to your mind? You see, when you say kingdom, most people think of heaven. And I know where they get it from, because there are other scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. For instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, I think it was even here in Luke, you know, somewhere, I don't know where we've got there or we've passed it, you know, and he was saying, you know, and many of you will say to me in that day, you know, and you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets sitting in the kingdom of God, and you yourself shall be. So our understanding of the kingdom is, well, one day when we get to heaven, we'll all be sitting down in the table eating with Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. Hello? That is the, you know, and so when you say, oh, this one, he can't enter the kingdom, we often think of the kingdom as going to heaven. While that understanding is not wrong, it is certainly incomplete. And it is certainly not what Jesus is teaching about here. To understand completely the concept of the kingdom, going to heaven is just one, is the elementary level of the kingdom. When Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, he said to him, he said, you know, Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, you know, nobody can do what you do except God sent him. And he said, sure, you're right, you know. And then he said to him, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, you know. And at that level, there is a truth there that it refers to going to heaven. There's no doubt about that. That's not wrong. But you have to understand what I call the substance, the reality of what Jesus is talking about. The word kingdom there means the dominion of the king, which is actually dominion of God's character. So the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us a functional definition of the kingdom of God. And unless you're using that definition, many times you'll miss what God is saying. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is what the kingdom is. Let me paraphrase that in a way that will even be much more explicit. And it is this: the kingdom of God is not what you eat or what you drink. It is the total dominion of right standing and right doing, peace and joy. Now, the word right doing is always doing what is right. But how do you always do what is right? By walking in love. Because love works no ill towards his neighbor. If a person is always walking in love, he's always doing right. So righteousness and love become synonymous. In other words, if you now extrapolate it, what I've done is that I'm doing a meditation inside the Word of God. I'm thinking inside the Word. And I want you to think along with me. When we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about the dominion of the love of God. That's what it is. Peace and joy are just extra parameters of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. But what's all of that? Love. So when we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about not just being born again, but we're talking about the total, everybody shout, total dominion. Say it again. The total dominion of God's character and his nature. That is what the kingdom is. And that concept of the kingdom is something you are to experience here on earth. It's not something you're going to get just when you get to heaven. In fact, if you understand it properly, as we're going to go through these parables now, the greater the dominion of God in your life on this earth, the greater the glory and the order of your resurrection in the life to come. Amen. People don't understand that. You know, we have this childish concept, and it is childish. For the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. Sadly, a great majority of the church still thinks and preaches and talks like spiritual children. You know, there's this understanding, this, you know, blanket understanding. Oh, when we all get to heaven, we'll all be the same. The important thing is heaven is the goal. It's not true. It's not true. Sure, we're all going to heaven, but we're not going to be the same in heaven. That is the motivation to live a holy life. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you know, one star differs from another star in glory. He says, every man will be resurrected. He said, but every man in his own order. There is an order of the resurrection. We're not all in the same order. That is why the raptures are selective. There is the pre-tribulation order, the man-child order. Then there is the mid-tribulation order. Then there is the post-tribulation order. And then there is the no order. They go to heaven, but they don't experience a glorified body. Oh yes, it's there. Now, that's why the Bible says that they will eat of the trees, you know, the fruit of the leaves for the healing of the nation. But the glorified body doesn't need healing. You got to think. Hello? But God has makes all those provisions because God wants as many people as possible to come to heaven. But we won't all be the same in heaven. What is all this teaching for? This understanding is necessary to motivate you to a higher degree of righteousness and holiness in your life. Are you listening to me? For every man that had this hope in him, purified him. You see, when you understand that it's not automatic, when you understand that you got to do something about it, then you are motivated to live that life of righteousness and holiness. And like Paul said, Paul hit the nail on the head by the Holy Spirit. He said, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, we have all men most miserable. He said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Amen. If it's just a question of all of us just die and go to heaven, why am I fasting? Hello? Why am I staying up all night praying? Why did I spend hours? When if it is true that the guy who doesn't do all of that and me who does all of that, we're all going to wind up in heaven the same, then there's no reason for my motivation. No, it's not. We've been sold a dud. We've been told a lie. It's not. That is why we're supposed to be preaching and hearing about things like this, so that the church will be motivated to a high degree of holiness. Every man that had this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the whole point. If everything was just, you know, we just die and then we just go to heaven, and all of us are just going to be the same in heaven, and all we're going to do in heaven is just sing and worship God for the rest of eternity. Oh my God, why disturb myself? Hello? Even the thief on the cross went to heaven. Oh yes. See, works do not save you as far as going to heaven is concerned, but works determine your resurrection. He's going to give unto every man according to his works. Are works important? Yes! For the glory and the order of your resurrection. Well, of course, it's not works of the flesh. It's works of the spirit. It's still the grace and the mercy of God that helps you do the works. But the works are important. That's now motivates me to do good works. Is it clear? Having had that understanding, let's go back to this parable. The kingdom of God. Now we now understand it as being the total dominion. The dominion of righteousness, the dominion of peace, the dominion of joy, and the Holy Spirit is very, very, very specific. You know, speaking through Paul in the Holy Ghost. In other words, this kind of dominion, it is the power of the Spirit that enforces it. It's not something you can just get. You can't get it without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's in the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Is another reason why, you know, all these things are allied, but, you know, we need to mention them so that we have a, you know, we go away from a childish understanding to a complete understanding. It's one of the reasons why you need tongues. The way you're going to enforce that dominion is through prayer. And that's why tongues become essential, And that is why the man said, the Holy Ghost, speaking through the same person, I would that you all speak in tongues. Because without the tongues, you're not going to have the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, because it is in the Holy Ghost. You cannot understand why Christians who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit cannot really experience the kingdom. That's not to say they won't go to heaven. They will. That's why you find so much carnality in the church. Carnality just means the dominion of the sin nature. It's so prevalent because you have a lot of the people in the church either not baptized the Holy Spirit at all, or even when they are, they're not taught and they do not use that power of the Holy Spirit to enforce the kingdom. So they're dominated. That's why you have this preponderant, inordinate desire for titles, hello, position, covetousness, envy, pride. It's there. Because the thing to dominate it is not being used. Am I talking to anybody here? He went kind of quiet. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. The kingdom. He said, I'm going to tell you what it's like. He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed. I didn't hear you. Which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. Everybody shout, it grew. I didn't hear you. You're not getting what the Holy Ghost is saying. Can you see the vital importance of growth? And it grew. And it grew. Everybody, let's say it about 5 times. And again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. What I'm doing deliberately by the Holy Spirit, because it has to be emphasized. Your strength and your destiny is in growth. And it grew. Observe, in another place, you know, in all the other scriptures, the Lord just says, the grain is, the mustard seed is the smallest. That's why when you first get born again, the nature of God that comes to you is a seed. It's a seed. It's just, you're a baby. It's just tiny. It's there. But it's so tiny that you don't look any different from any other unbeliever. In fact, the Bible says it's the smallest of all the seeds that are inside the earth. The earth represents your heart. The garden. It represents your, not only your spirit, but your mind, your will, and your emotions. So he puts a small, tiny measure of God's nature and God's life into you. It's just a small. The garden initially is full of all the negatives, the sin nature, and all of that. But if you feed that seed, glory be to God, what is going to happen is going to grow. As it grows, it begins to dominate. That's the meaning of dominion. It begins to dominate all the other seeds that are inside the ground. Then it grows, hallelujah, I like that, and becometh a tree. Glory be to God. You're looking at one of the other translations, one of the other renderings in Matthew now. But go back to Luke. It becomes a tree. Remember, how did it start? It started as a seed. Then it becomes a tree. Not only does it become a tree, the tree now has branches. And then the fowls of the air can come and lodge under its shade. It's called covering. This is exactly what was in the mind. That's how you know the Bible was written by the Holy Ghost. And it was not written by any man. Jesus is teaching here a parable. God teaches a parable about, you know, putting in the garden and it grows to become a tree. But that's what Isaiah had in the back of his mind. In Isaiah 61. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I just got a text. You cannot glorify God if you don't become a tree. Only trees can carry the glory. You understand? Seeds and little plants coming out of the ground, they can't carry the glory. Naturally, the weight of the glory will crush them. Am I talking to anybody here? It's only trees. Trees of righteousness. In other words, one translation says oaks. You know? But we all know, even in the natural, that it takes years for you to, before, from planting a seed, for the seed to become a tree. It's they, I don't know of any tree whose gestation, whose growth period is a few weeks and months. None. All trees take years. Now, it's not forever, but it takes years. Some are 5 years, some are 10 years. Those of you, maybe you grew up on a farm, maybe your grandfather had a farm. I remember when I was a child, my maternal grandfather had a farm. And he used to take all our grandchildren, all of us, you know, take us there, you know, during, you know, ceremonies and things like that. I still remember, you know, we had orange trees, we had tangerine, we had, we call it in Yoruba, balumo, I don't know what they call it in English. You know, and we are all kinds of trees. You know, I still remember, you know, we always used to love going there. We were somewhere in Agege. The farm, I think, is still there. You know, and, you know, and they used to, over the years, you see some trees, you know, where they were planted, you know, because we used to go there from when I was about 4 or 5 years old to, you know, my late teen, you know, my early teens. You know, 12. My grandfather died when I was about 12. So those years. So you see something they planted. Then you come back 2 years later, they would have grown. Trees take time to grow. Christians take time to grow. Is this clear? Is it clear? So let's go back here. It says, "It is like." Now you can understand. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, I didn't hear you, and cast into his garden. How many people know that you're the garden of the Lord? Hello, somebody. Amen. And it grew and waxed a what? Great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branch of it. Now, once you grow, then even the people around you can take comfort under your covering. I'm going to say something I haven't said, you know, recently. You know, a lot of people have this misunderstanding. Oh, I'm not called. It's Pastor Olubi and Mommy Sarah and Pastor Boyega. Those are pastors. Me, I'm not called. I'm just another. In this end time, there's no such thing. Everybody's called. Now, of course, we all at different levels of growth. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? God expects that with time, as you grow spiritually, are you listening to me? Yeah, he didn't say it's an apostle or a pastor or anything. He just said the kingdom of God. Any Christian is supposed to grow. And when he grows, he's supposed to have branches. And the people around him are supposed to, the fowls of the air, as to take a covering under his branches. It's for everybody. Hello? Now, not all of us are going to be holding microphone and coming to church like us who are pastors, you know. You may not be necessarily a full-time pastor in the ministry, but you understand? But if you're a doctor, you become a branch, where you become an oak where you are. If you're an engineer, you become an oak where you are. Are you listening to me? It doesn't matter what you do. Wherever you are, you become an oak there. And then you establish the kingdom in that place. Am I talking to anybody here? Remove this civilian mentality. That is all just for the pastor and just for... No. In the end time, we're all called to grow to the fullness of Christ. Beautiful scriptures. One of my favorites is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, speaking the truth in love, may do what? Grow up into him in all things. It's written to everybody. It's not written to pastors. It's not written to prophets. It's written to every Christian. And that's why as you grow, your prayer responsibility increases. Whether you are a pastor or not. When you first start praying, you're praying for yourself to grow spiritually. Then later on, you get married. Then you start, you know, your wife, your children, you start. Because they are part of the fowls that are going to come under your tree. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Then as you grow spiritually, you got to now accommodate. You go between your from your family. You now start covering for the people in your office and in your organization. So this question of, oh, I'm not a pastor and all that, becomes a misnomer. Wherever you are, doctor, you know, banker, engineer, teacher, you're supposed to be a tree wherever you are. And as your prayer life increases in scope, you begin to do what God said about, God was given this instruction to through Moses to Aaron, you know, talking about the high priest. But that's what you're growing into. You're growing into a high priest. You're growing from being a Levite to becoming a priest and a high priest. That's your destiny. And so you make atonement for yourself, your household, and Israel. Your own Israel will depend on where your office is. So not everybody's going to be a pastor like us, but you will also be responsible for people. You will begin to discover in the end time that your business cannot be successful if you're not praying. The fowls from the air, if they don't have covering and something to get, you know, they'll come in and interfere. If you want, the more successful you want to be, the greater your spiritual capacity. I did hear amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I just gave you the truth. Are you listening to me? You know, so that's why prosperity is tied to spiritual prosperity. You can't run away from it. Not in the end time. You're going to prosper even as your soul prospers. So no matter whether you're a researcher like Prof here, or you're a businessman, or you have some concern, the thing that is going to make it work is the power that's coming out of your spirit that's going to provide covering for the fowls of the air that's going to come to your business every day. Am I talking to anybody? If you can say wow, say ouch. Praise the Lord. Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah, we've just gone through two verses. Let's see what God can help us do. And again he said, what I'm going to say, what I've said many times in recent times, the dream is one. What God does is that he will use different types and shadows, different characters, different symbolisms, but this truth does not change. It's one truth. Are you listening to me? There are no two gospels, there's only one. Get born again, receive eternal life. Let eternal life grow from spirit into soul into body, be fullness of Christ. End of story. Now, I can describe that thing in a million different ways using the different symbolisms. Are you listening to me? But that's the basic truth. And that is what you should be listening to for when you are hearing people. What's he really saying? Don't get carried away with the symbolisms. Find out what's the substance. That's why that is what is called the spirit. The symbolisms are the letter. The letter will kill, but the spirit will give life. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay. And again. Everyone say, and again. And again. I didn't hear you. He said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? He's already likened it to something. He likened it here to the mustard seed in the garden and a tree. Now he wants to use a different symbolism now. And in this second symbolism, we're going to see some detail that is not in the first one. That is why you need all scripture. The Bible is full of characters, types, and shadows. There are details of instruction or spiritual growth that are inside Esther that are not inside David. There are those that are in Abraham that are not inside Joseph. There are those that are in Joseph that's not inside Enoch. You need to have complete knowledge. And then you get the details from each story. It's when you now put the whole thing together, you have what we call complete knowledge, epignosis. That's why I say so. All scripture. That's why when you don't have knowledge in particular areas, you're deficient in some detail or the other. This is an example. And again, what shall I liken it? It is like leaven. He didn't say it is leaven. He said it is like. You know, sometimes leaven is used as a type of sin. But here, he's not using leaven as a type of sin. You see, the symbolism is not the important thing. It's the spirit that's behind it. Sometimes leaven is used as a type of sin. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. But that's why you can take the letter of scripture, and the Bible says, they that are unstable and unlearned wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That's why you need to have understanding. You know, leaven here is not sin. Whereas in the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is sin. So you've got to find out what is the Holy Ghost saying, not what the letter is saying. Am I helping anybody here tonight? All right. It is like leaven. I didn't hear you. Which a woman took and hid. Everybody shout hid. That's a key there. Which a woman took and did what? Hid. In 3 measures of meal. Another key there is 3. See, this detail is not in the first parable. He just said, a grain of mustard seed, just cast it into the garden, it grows to become a tree. Here now, there is more detail. You hide it, number one, then you hide it in 3 measures of meal till the what? Whole, W-H-O-L-E, was leavened. What's he talking about? He's talking about the same thing. But he's not explaining that when you first get born again and the seed comes in, it's hidden. That's what I call the hidden man of the heart. So a person can be born again inside and you can't see any trace of it initially on the outside because it's hidden. It's in the heart. That's why it's called the hidden man of the heart. See, the heart is hidden. You can't see the heart. It's hidden. But it's there. It says, and hid in 3. 3 there represents the threefold nature of man. Spirit, soul, and body. So it is hidden inside the spirit. But if you let it grow, like he said in the first parable, and it begins, because leaven is a type of yeast, it rises. So it's supposed to rise from the spirit into the soul, then into the body. That's why it's 3. Spirit, soul, and body. Then once it comes into the body, it's no longer hidden. Everybody can see it. Everybody can now see it. But when it starts, it's hidden. That's what I was talking about when I was teaching the other time. When they say, where is the coming of his kingdom? It's there, it's hidden. But it's coming. Glory be to God. Now, the person that has it inside him knows. The guy who is looking on the outside doesn't know. So you know the kingdom is coming. He says, how know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be hypocrites. Reprobates. You know it's hidden, but it's not hidden from you. It's not hidden from the person who has it. It's hidden from the person who is looking from outside. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay, till the whole, you remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at it first. Quickly, cut to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You know, Jesus had all these things at the back of his mind. You know, but he had a limited amount of time. So he would teach deep, detailed thing in just this little parable. Then he left it for Paul to come years later, to come and now flesh it out and expand it. And the very God of peace, I didn't hear you, sanctify you. That's that word again, whole. Holy. And I pray your what? Whole or complete spirit, soul, and body be preserved what? Blameless unto the coming of the Son. This is what perfection is all about. Perfection is allowing the dominion, the nature, and the character, the total dominion of the nature and character of God to be made manifest, not only in the spirit, in the mind, the will, the emotion, and inside the physical body, so that people can see it. That's what Jesus also had, using another symbolism and parable. He said, nobody takes a candle and puts it under the bushel. If you cover it with a cloth, nobody will see it. He said, but what do you do with a candlestick? He said, you put it on the table so that the whole, it will light the whole and everybody will see it. When the nature of God lights up the manifest in the mortal flesh, the earth will see it. It's a light, becomes a lighthouse. Everybody now gets drawn to it. Glory be to God. And that's what the nations are waiting for. Says the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting. They're looking at you, but there's no light yet. It's there, but it's inside. They want this thing on the outside. And then the Bible says, I love that, one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 2. It says, and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all mountains, and then all nations will flow into it. Of course they'll flow into it. Who doesn't like a good thing? Everybody, I mean, well, sadly, not everybody. You know, the Lord spoke to me recently. He said, they will all visit, but not all of them will stay. You know, because it's attractive. They'll all visit. They'll bring their children, they'll get healed, they'll get delivered, they'll have miracles. You know, everybody will come from the bread and the fish. But they will refuse to eat the flesh and the blood. Now this is going to change. Now some will, thank God, some will eat the flesh and the blood. And those are the ones that will become a part of the man child. But many will only come for the bread and the fish. They'll just come for the miracles. They'll come for the blessings. When you start talking about this other thing, and God won't fight with them. Okay, fine, fair enough. You know why? You still have a free will. Make your choices. But you're going to live with those choices. Because a day is going to come when the man child will be taken out. Then we'll see how much your bread and fish will be able to deal with the enemy. That's why you shouldn't come to God's house only for blessing. Did you hear me? I didn't say you shouldn't come for blessing. I said you should not come to God's house only for blessing. Come for blessing, and then after you get the blessing, eat the flesh and drink the blood so that you will become like him. You do yourself a great disservice by only eating the flesh and the fish, the bread and the fish. If you eat the bread and the fish and you don't eat the flesh and the blood, you put yourself in jeopardy. Because you will not have the strength. You know what? They came the next day again for flesh and blood, for bread and fish. But sadly, the menu had changed. So it's going to be this generation. You see, Pastor, you said so. When man fish comes out, at this church, if you come by 8 o'clock, you don't have a place to sit. Mark my word. Do you understand? I've been saying this for years. You know, the churches that will carry the glory of God will be so jam-packed. Which church are you going to build that's going to contain hundreds of thousands of people? Younger Joe tried it in South Korea. He gave up after some years. Now they sit 700,000, you know, and he has to have 7 services. You know, I mean, thank God for what they've done and all of that. But it got to a place of diminishing returns. That's why God invented the internet. See, so I don't have to sit, you know, but 1 million people can watch me. 10 million can. a billion can simultaneously. So the real expansion now is in the cloud. Hallelujah. That's what can accommodate the kind of crowd God is going to bring in the end time. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Amen. But sadly, they're going to come, get the miracles, get the healings. But when it comes to this other cell stuff, some people, not all, but some, gladly and sadly, you know, I got to say this, but it's the truth, you know, it's human nature. I don't like the word human nature because it waters down the reality. It's a sin nature. Like Kenneth Copeland said many years ago, it's a satanic nature. They said it was the Adamic nature. Said, it's a satanic nature. Get it right. Do you understand? It's a very selfish nature. It wants to take without giving. So they will come. Multitudes. Multitudes. Billions. Millions. They'll come, get blessed. Now when you now say, well, you know, you need to learn life scriptures. And you have to start learning how to pray for 1 hour every day. And you have to, pray once every 6 hours. And I don't want. You know, I can just come and get blessed. Sure, you can come and get blessed. You don't have to do all of those things to get blessed. Are you listening to me? But if you don't do all those things, you won't grow. And if you don't do all those things, you will not be a part of the man-child. You will only be a part of the remnant of the seed. And when the time comes for the man-child to be caught up, you will not be caught up. It went very quiet. It's the truth. The condition for being caught up is not perfection. It's watching and praying always. But anybody can do that if they want to, because it's not difficult. God made it so easy. Made it very simple. He didn't even make it once every hour. He just said once every, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, you know. Which is easy. Anybody can do it. He said the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy eyes. It's not difficult. You don't have to go to heaven to bring it down. Make it easy. Anybody can qualify. Another message for another day. I got a message I'm preparing along that line. Anyway, and so the Lord Jesus says, it is like leaven, oh my God, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the what? Oh, that is the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is. That's what the dominion, the total dominion. It starts as a small thing, hidden inside, then it's supposed to grow. Is this clear? And that is why that message I preached the other day says, where is the coming of his kingdom? It's inside you. You see, if the kingdom is coming to you, you will know. Do you understand? Because it would have grown from here to here. They may not be on the outside yet, but you know inside you that it's gone. So where is the promise of his kingdom? Inside me. Hello, somebody. There's always asking me, where is the coming? Everything's like, no, inside me. See, if you're not having the kingdom inside you, then you won't have an expectation for the outside. See, people who don't believe in this manifestation of sons of God and don't believe the glory of God is coming, it's because it's not rising inside them. If it's rising inside you, you know it's coming. You should be, you already inside you, there should have been a progression. A witness, the dominion is increasing. That's why I'm so convinced of what I'm talking about. I've got proof on the inside. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The way the scripture says it, I love the way it says it in the book of Hosea. It says, as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. Sure. How many people know the sun doesn't appear overnight? Instantly. You get up around 5 o'clock in the morning, it's dark. Hello, somebody. How many people know what I'm talking about? You know? And then, you know, you find 5:30, if you're in the summer, you know, if it's in the winter, we have longer nights. you know, you just find out when it starts getting to around 6:30, it starts getting light. But it's not light fully yet. You can hear the birds chirping. You start seeing the light of dawn. But it's a little. It's not that much. And then with time, but it gets to 6:30, depending on where you are on the earth. If you're in the east, for example, sometimes by 6:30 it's already bright. In some places, you know, that transition, but the transition takes place usually over about an hour. It's never instant. Are you listening to me? Spiritually, it's the same thing. You know, on the inside, you can see the dominion of God in your heart. And you know, you have more love. You're more patient. You're kinder than you were last week. So you know he's coming. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay, we'll look at this last scripture and we'll close. And he went through. I don't know. Have I helped anybody here? And he went through the cities and villages teaching. Everybody shout teaching. Jesus taught more than he did any other thing. You know why? Teaching is rain, and that's what brings fruit. Now, he preached. He did miracles. But the majority of what he did was teaching. He would preach, he would teach, then he would heal. Now, there's, you know, all scripture is prophetic. This particular portion of scripture we're about to read now is very, very prophetic. All scripture is prophetic. Now, watch this. He says, and he went through the cities and the villages. Let me just stop and paraphrase. You know, cities and villages of where? Judea, Galilee. You know, Jesus operated in a very small geographical region. Just cities and villages. He would go from one city to another, you know. Then he was journeying with a purpose. It was towards Jerusalem. Your life needs to have a purpose. Where are you journeying to? Exactly. You must have a goal. Yeah, not just, you know, you should be purposefully going somewhere. You should be journeying towards Zion in Jerusalem, incidentally. Zion is in Jerusalem. You can't get to Zion if you don't get through Jerusalem. We'll see more about that as we go on. Verse 23. Quick. Let the Lord have mercy. Help us. Then said one unto him. It's very interesting. The Bible does not record his name. I find the Holy Ghost, he does those things deliberately. You know, when something is significant, or maybe, you know, God wants that person's name to be recorded for eternity, you put the name there. When he feels that the person is just one. Remember the guy with Ruth? You know, the guy who was supposed to marry Ruth was not Boaz. How many people know that? Boaz said to him, "Say, oh, there's a closer kinsman that I. We don't have his name." So the Bible says that Boaz went to where the elders sit and says, Ho one. Just say, Ho one. God doesn't even record his name in the Bible. He's not worthy. You know what the guy said? He said, You will buy a parcel of land that's left by our brother Elimelech. The man said, I will buy it. He said, but I'm with Yosha. Very covert. He said, but when you buy it, you must also marry Ruth to raise up seed that the name of the dead be not taken away from his inheritance. And Totu said, yes. Oh God, people. The person who said yes said no. He said, no. He said, I will not do it lest I mar my own inheritance. Boaz didn't even argue with him. Boaz, who knew what he was doing, Boaz didn't even argue with him. Said, "Okay, no problem. All right, I will buy it." Then he took off his shoe, as it was his custom in Israel, in front of all the elders, and said, "No, this day I have bought Elimelech and Ruth, you know, the wife of Malchon, you know, the other boy, Elimelech's son, you know, and all of that. and then he raised up. That guy did not know he was cutting himself out of destiny because of what we eat. Who won? Let's get back to the scripture. And one said, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that shall be saved? And he said unto them, no, he didn't say to the one, he said it unto them. You know, when people ask this kind of questions, there's something in their hearts. He's trying to look for a way to get saved without paying the price. And saved here doesn't mean born again. He's talking about full salvation. This spirit, soul, and body, this kingdom. And he said unto them, next verse, strive to enter in. You see, this was why the guy at the straight gate, the word straight is narrow, you know, for many. Let's see New King James, just for this part. I'll tell you when to switch back to the King James. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many. What's wrong with you tonight? For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Again, keep it in its context. He's not talking about being born again and going to heaven. See, people will read the scriptures and just make it evangelical and make it... No. Because most Christians read the Bible in the outer court. So they're only reading in natural light. You've got to understand, he's not talking about being born again. He's talking about entering the kingdom. The same theme he's been talking about. And will not be able... Next verse. Oh God, help me. When once the master of the house hath risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. I preached about this the other day on Sunday. I want to repeat it. And I want to explain it in its prophetic context. What is the scripture saying? Let me put it this way. What is the substance of this? This is a symbolism. But what is he actually saying? When is this thing going to happen? How is it going to happen? This is what's going to happen. It's at two levels. But I'm going to give it at the other extreme level so that you can understand it. It's just what I've been talking about. People will come and eat the bread and the fish, but they will not eat the flesh and the blood. That's why it says many. Then the man-child church will be doing miracles and healings and manifesting the wisdom of God, you know, incredible photographic memory, the ability of the mind of Christ. The Bible talks about the wisdom and the power of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the Bible doesn't talk about the power of God. It says Christ is two things, the wisdom of God and the power of God. So all that will be demonstrated in the next 15-20 years, and it will go all nations, every ethnos, every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth would have had a demonstration of the kingdom of God. They would have tasted the powers of the age to come through the manifestation of the sons of God that will visit them. And everybody would have the choice to accept and be a part of it, because God is not partial. He's open to everybody, but not everybody wants to pay the price because the way is straight and narrow. Then a day will come when the man child will enter the ark. A type of rapture. And she'll be caught up. And the man child will be caught up. When that happens, people say, ah! Lord! Knock, knock, knock! Ah! Why did I go? How come? Why do you leave me here? I go to church, I'm born again. And the Lord will say, yeah, I know. He said, but we never had intimacy. I told you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You refused to. This is a loopy paraphrase. That's what he's talking about. That's why he says, straight, narrow is the way. He says, many won't go. People want ibadu, but they don't want discipline. You can't have it both ways. Doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. They're going to go to heaven. But, you know, this is what's going to happen. And the Lord will answer and say unto you, I do not know you where you are from. Of course, you know, I said this on Sunday. Oh, how many people know that God knows everybody? He said, it's not a question of, I don't know your name is Remy, or I don't know your name is Coyote, or I don't know your name is Tunde. Of course God knows. Who doesn't God know? He says, he's not talking about that kind of knowing. He's talking about intimacy. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what he's talking about. I never knew you. Go back to Luke. Verse 30. Stay in King, New King James. I'll tell you when to change. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. They ate the fresh, the bread and the fish. They listened to all the messages. They came to church. Next verse. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Again, to understand, iniquity is lawlessness. So when you're talking about iniquity here, it's not just some terrible sin like fornication and drunkenness and it includes all of that. But you have to understand it. You know, there is a law in the New Testament. It's the law of life and love. So that we're not confused. God is a very, very straightforward person. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law. Now, that's it all. When you're not doing that, it's lawlessness. Let me paraphrase that. When you're not practicing that, it's lawlessness. And so many people are lawless. They haven't taken the law of love as law. As law. They haven't taken the law of life as love. In Jesus' name, you know, people are making fun of us. In Jesus' name, I have life. That's a law. I didn't make that law. God put it in the Bible. He said, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ that you may not have life. These are written that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have life through his name. I didn't write that law. It's there. To neglect it is lawlessness. In this context. Verse 28. There will be weeping. Of course there will be. And gnashing of teeth. Years of regret. When I should have taken things I should have taken seriously, and I didn't take them seriously. When you shall see, or when you see, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. It means, honey, you know, the Bible is a wonderful book. In Isaiah chapter 66, I think it's about verse 24. It says that during the millennial reign and the kingdom, you know, that every Sabbath and at the new, yes, it shall come to pass, I didn't hear you, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Next verse. And they shall go forth. God is a very interesting person. And look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. These are people who went to hell. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, so I said, are you trying to frighten me? Oh, yes. So that I can get the hell out of you. Glory be to God. See, this is not for everybody, but you see, people who don't go to heaven, who go to hell, during the millennial reign, I don't know if this thing is going to continue throughout eternity. Maybe. But I know certainly it's in the millennium. God is going to allow people in the millennial reign to see them. See, from weekly and monthly, Sabbath and moon to moon, and they will be looking like this. But you know what? It's a two-way vision. As you are seeing them, they are seeing you. They will see you. The men who have rebelled. You know why? God wants to keep reminding even the people in the millennium, don't fall into the same mistake. Because at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be loosed for a short while. That is one of the most surprising and amazing truths I've seen inside the Bible. People will be under the influence of the Spirit of God for 1,000 years and still rebel. After Satan has been bound in the bottle for 1,000, then they loose him for a little while just to test. And people will still, can you believe it? But the Bible says so. It shows, the Bible is true. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is why if it is not enough to get blessing on the outside, even the spirit from without, it can be on you. The devil is gone, is there, you're blessed, you know, the millennium they'll be blessed. Get it inside. That's why you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood. So it becomes a part of you. You become like God on the inside. Then no amount of rebellion can change you again. But if you don't get it on the inside and just satisfy with what is coming from outside, when the one from the outside is removed, that thing will come back. So this is what was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who went to hell. Not everybody will go to hell. He says, they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then they will see. How will they see? They'll be seeing from where they are. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets inside the kingdom during the millennial reign. And they themselves will be thrust out. Interestingly, it's very sobering. And I'm glad it is sobering, because you see, what we want to do for this generation, to the glory of God, is to instill in us a fear of God and a true love for righteousness and a motivation for holiness. Are you listening to me? Don't let them deceive you with all these their deceiving words. The Lord is telling us, he said, you need to purify yourself even as he is pure. You know, of course, that's not the prerequisite for going to heaven. Going to heaven is just accepting Christ. But this has to do with order and all of that of the resurrection. But Jesus is painting a picture here. And at that time, let's keep it in his context, Jesus was preaching to the people who were listening to him in his generation. Of course, it has a prophetic application to us today. You know, they were asking him, he said, will there be few? He said, one said, are there few that's going to be saved? Then Jesus began to explain. He said, and you will say, I've taught in your street. The people Jesus, can you imagine, the guys in Nazareth, the people he grew up with, the same people who tried to throw him over the cliff. Remember? He's talking to them. But it's by extension, even to our own generation. You know, Jesus is not here today. He is, but in us, he's not here physically by himself, but you know, you hear the teaching of the word, we teach in your presence, you eat and drink and all of that, and people will come to church, you know, get blessed, get healing, get deliverance, and go back to a life of sin. And not embrace the truth. Then they begin to say, ah, you taught in our streets, we ate in your presence. Says, you will see Abraham, you will see Isaac, you see Jacob, you see all of them in the kingdom, and you yourself thrust out. It will not be our portion in Jesus' name. But it's a warning. That's why the Bible says, whom we teach and preach, warning every man. Teaching every man. In all wisdom, which by the mercy and the grace of God I've been doing this evening, you know, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We got to close. Finish. Let's get back to Luke. We'll finish that portion. Next verse. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. In other words, God's going to have people from all over. Black, white, red, all, every tribe, tongue and kindred. It would be a shame for somebody to have heard everything, got all the something, not enter, and people who got it, those ones enter. That's the next thing that comes out of his mouth. Next verse. And indeed, there shall be last who will be first, and there will be first who will be last. I'm going to stop there tonight. May this not be our portion. I'm going to end with this thought. It's a sobering thought, but it's a very important one, and you need to digest it and make sure that you make use. You see, the worst thing you can do to yourself as a Christian is to treat lightly the things of God when they're given to you. Not take them seriously. Treat them, and you know, just with levity. Said, thank God he didn't say all. He said, many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. I can paraphrase it like this: many who heard it first come last, and many who heard it last come first. And I'll give you examples as I close. I've got it all written down here. Thank you, Jesus. And it is this. The Lord gave me two examples. The first one is Paul. How many of you remember that Paul was the last of the apostles? I'm talking about, you know, after the 12. But who came first? He got it last. He came first. I want to ask a question. Why do you think that happened? Of course, we know somebody like John. John was first. John didn't come last. Are you listening to me? John the Beloved. He didn't come. You know, but even of the three, he was last. It's always Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John. But it was the John who was number three that became number one. You know why? It's a very important question to ask. Why would somebody who heard it first become last, and somebody who heard it last become first? And the answer is this: the person that heard it first did not realize and appreciate the great privilege that he had. And that's why, scripture pastor people, I want to say this to you. Some of you have been hearing this thing for 20 years. Some 25. Some 30. You know what? You are very privileged. You are way ahead of the rest of the pack. There are people who will not hear what you are hearing now for until maybe another 3, 4, 5 years behind now. So you should be way ahead. Don't take it for granted. much is given, much is required. And I have another example here. Ah, thank you, Lord. Israel and the Gentiles. Who got to know God first? Israel. Who got to know God last? The Gentiles. Who enters perfection first? The Gentiles. Who enters perfection last? Israel. Yes. They don't enter in until 144,000 during the tribulation. It is the tribulation that opens their eyes, because you know Israel is so blessed. Look, today as I speak, I got to close. Today as I speak, those I have not been to Israel, my wife and I, trusting God, I will go this year later on. You know, if you know the blessing Israel has, I am told, I haven't been there. I know Remy, Pastor Andrew's wife, went some years ago. When she came back, she was telling me, said, Pastor, those people are really the people of God. Israel is so blessed. They went to a land that was desert. They converted it to a fruitful land. Are you listening to me? Israel is number one in technology all worldwide. Intel. There were some of the Arabs recently said they should boycott Israel. Somebody wrote a joke on the internet. He said, you want to boycott Israel? Boycott antibiotics, boycott computers, boycott mobile phone, and go back to riding camels. After all, that's what Muhammad wrote. Hello, somebody. Amen. That I'm told that when you pass from Israel to Palestine, even just across the land, on this side is fruitful. On this side. Now, watch what I'm about to say. I'm about to say this for a very important reason. They are beloved for their father's sakes. Majority in Israel don't believe in God. They don't believe. As at today, some do. We have some Messianic Jews, but they are very few in number. Majority of them, on Sunday, you see them on the beach. They drink, they smoke, they womanize. All things they've learned from America, you find everything in Israel. You know, I understand. I was reading on the internet the other day. Playboy has now gone to Israel. They've got all. Oh yes, they got all kinds of clubs and everything. They are enjoying. You know, and what are they enjoying? The blessing of their fathers. You preach the gospel, then they just look at you and laugh. I remember an Israeli guy I met many years ago, one of my dad's business partners. He used to work for a company in England called Black & Decker. They used to make all this equipment and all of that. I went to Bristol to his house to go and see him with my dad. And, you know, at that time I was a fiery preacher, praise the Lord. I didn't have as much wisdom as I have now, you know. And, you know, everybody I met... So I started talking to him about the gospel. The man just looked at him, he just laughed. He said, you believe that? He said, they stole his body. Then I went to read my Bible later and discovered that the Bible says that that story has been told up till today. I did not know that, that was 1980, that they still believed it. He laughed at me. He said, you believe he rose from? He said, his disciples came and stole his body. That's what his daddy told him. That's what his daddy's daddy told him right down. And that's what they believe. Israel is still believing that the Messiah will come. Tonight, every Israeli woman that has a baby is believing that maybe he will be the Messiah. But watch this. In spite of all that unbelief, in spite of all that disobedience, the blessings are flowing. The blessings are flowing. They're still blessed. They're the most, as apart from the church and manifestation of sons of God is going to come, they are the most blessed people on the earth. No doubt. No doubt. The most blessed people on the face of the earth. Because of the blessings of their fathers. But alas, alas. Alas, alas. When the glory comes and manifestation of sons of God come and the gospel is preached to all the nations, a and the rapture happens, it is only then Israel's eyes will open. And then the first would have become last, and the last would become first. Don't let it be your portion. You make sure that if you have the privilege of hearing the gospel early, make it count. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, whether it is spiritual youth or physical youth. Once you get it, run with it. Don't let time get you by. Let us pray. Israel and the Gentiles. The Gentiles got the gospel last. Look at us in Africa. We got it last. Israel, you know this guy had three sons. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem got it first. Japheth got it later. We got it the very last. But look at what God is doing in the end time. We who got it last are now getting into perfection first from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. There's something about blessing that makes you complacent. When you're blessed and you're privileged, you don't think you should seek God with any diligence, because everything comes easy. Talk to God tonight. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
is the time to draw near to God. The scripture says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. You are only as close to God as you want to be. The initiative is not with God, it's with you. You can choose to. You choose to be close, you choose to pray, you choose to seek God. That's all your choices. And this is the time to do it. Everything is still okay. Glorious days are ahead of us. But in those glorious days, there will also be terrible. Bible says, the great and terrible days, a two-edged sword. This is the time to do it. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. It's just a symbol of sincerity. The other hand is a token of dependence on God. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, my hands, my heart, from whence cometh my help. You say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard tonight, reminding me that straight and narrow is the way that leads to abundant life, that will cause me to experience the dominion of your nature and of your character in my spirit, soul, and body. Father, I understand that this is your will, particularly in these perilous times. I need that total dominion, Lord God, to dominate and to overcome the perils of the end time. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to draw nigh unto you. Help me to know you are near. You are near. For the word is nigh me, in my mouth and in my heart, that thou mayest do it, that I can do it. Lord, you have not told me to do what I cannot do. I trust you for mercy and grace to establish me in walking with you, to grow spiritually, to enter into the experience of the kingdom, the total dominion of your nature and your character in my spirit, soul, and body, so that not only will I save myself, I will be a tree whose branches will provide covering for others around me. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. You say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus.